a line of his that I always like. He said that he was, back in the day when he was working at a university, a college of some sort, grading papers, and one of his students, was writing an essay, and what Ravi wrote in the sideline after reading this paper was this comment: "This is not right. This is not even wrong." This is, who knows what. Really glad you're here to listen to what RMM has been about these last months. Before we start, get into our report, I'd just like to invite the RMM board members that are in the room to stand, please, so you can be seen. Nathan Zare, Dave Kochsmeyer, Dwayne Detweiler, board chair, Mark Yoder. Some of our board members have left, and probably some are still eating their snacks. Anyway, thanks a lot to you guys serving us on the board. I'm really glad to be part of a group of people like this whose desire is to lead like Jesus and to go with Jesus wherever Jesus takes us. And I'm actually proud of that. I don't know if that's still okay after the ego session, but I really love being part of a group of people like you, like us, whose deepest desire is to follow Jesus, to do things the way he does, to lead like he does. That's what RMM is about globally, is inviting the nations to worship Jesus. And that takes people who lead like Jesus. So just glad that we have these kinds of focuses as we're together, focusing on Jesus and who he is, what he calls us to do. I'm going to be inviting a number of RMM people here to the stage for brief presentations about different pieces of what we're about. Tom Mast is going to be coming in a moment here to report on a recent summit that some of us were part of in Turkey, and reevaluating what RMM's been doing. We've been in Turkey for 30 or 32 years, and so just a few weeks ago, we met there to ask God what he's calling us to in the next phase of our work there. Tom will be telling you about that, as well as some things from his region of the world, which is Asia. He's director for the Asia region. Nate Olmsted has recently been appointed by RMM as a church planting team leader. So he's probably already knocked on your doors as pastors to talk about whether or not church planting is on your vision statement at your church, or in your vision in your head. And if not, maybe we can at least get some of those ideas sparked. And maybe it's going to be a while, but church planting is actually a natural thing for a church. It's not something that just a few special churches have the privilege of. It's just a natural thing. And I'm so glad that Nate's working on that with us. Larry Chupp is actually a new staff member coming on at RMM just in a couple weeks here, first of March, working with Rosedale Business Group. Rosedale Business Group has been part of RMM for a number of years. Paul Kurtz, you probably remember, was giving leadership to that, and he's moved on to some other things, and we're very excited to have Larry with us. He'll be sharing a bit. And for those of you who can't miss finances, Keith Scheffel is going to be telling you about the past year's finances. Yes. And whoever that was, could you stand? You're a rare person. As well as a look at next year's budget. So, Tom, Nate, Larry, Keith, come on up.
Yeah, As Joe said, several of us from the office, a couple of board members, had the privilege recently of traveling to Turkey, meeting with our workers there, and we did a combination of traveling and then getting together for extended times of Bible study, prayer, and brainstorming, listening to God, asking the question, what's RMM's role going forward? And it was a very good trip on several different levels. We spent time in the southeastern part of the country where RMM has had workers for several decades, as Joe said. We traveled to several different cities. We met with the small groups of local believers that are together there. We saw a lot of the tremendous spiritual need that exists in that part of the country. And then coming back to Istanbul, we, as I said, spent time together hearing from other workers who have been in the country for a long time as well. And what stood out to me is we heard about the tremendous challenges that exist there in the country of Turkey, challenges for the national believers. Turkish Christians are discriminated against when it comes to getting jobs. They're ostracized by families many times. It's a very difficult place to be a follower of Jesus. It's also a very difficult place to go as a foreign worker, and it seems like it's getting more so, especially in the southeastern part of the country. Many foreign workers are being denied visas, being effectively forced out of the country by the government. But we also heard people saying very clearly that this is a time of great opportunities as well. Turkey is experiencing a lot of upheaval politically, socially, even in the religion. The predominant religion would be Islam. And several different people told us that they're hearing questions that they've never heard before in 20, 30 years of working there. You know, it's a complicated situation, what's happening there politically, but it's causing people to question their identity as Turks, causing people to question their identity as Muslims in some cases. And so they're saying this is a time when some people will find answers to those questions in Jesus. This is a time to send more workers in spite of the difficulties. And so we're very challenged by that, thanking God for what's happening in Turkey, even though in many cases it's presenting very difficult circumstances. And one call that came through very clearly from some of the local believers that we met with is that we as outsiders, our role for many of us will be very limited there, but what we can do is pray. And so I'd encourage you to do that. And I know it's an abstract idea to pray for Turkey, but there are a couple of situations that if you read the newspaper or you get news in some format, you'll hear about. And one, of course, is the war in Syria, the civil war that's going on there. And thousands, maybe millions of Syrian refugees are coming into Turkey. Some of them are Orthodox Christians, many of them are not, but that's creating some more upheaval in Turkey and creating more opportunities for the spread of the gospel. And the other just is the Turkish political scene is very complicated right now. Just since we've been back, I saw a headline about a fist fight in their parliament. And so Turkey's in the news a lot. And as you see that, remember this time of social upheaval and pray for the believers that are there and that this news about Jesus will spread and that people will be more receptive to it as they're questioning some things that they've always assumed to be true about themselves and about their country. So we sensed God clearly saying that this is not the time to withdraw or to pull back or to give up on finding people that will go to Turkey, but we want to find more workers who will commit to going long term, to serving in that very difficult place. Just very quickly to talk about Thailand and Laos, we continue to see good things happening there, and we're very grateful for what God is doing, especially among the small groups of believers from Laos that we've had the privilege of interacting with. This coming year is going to be a time of a lot of transition on our team. We have some more people who are leaving the field and not planning to return. And so that seems very daunting and discouraging in a way. But we're also excited about new workers that God is preparing. Our family will be going back in the summer of 2015. There's another family, Conrad and Vicky Esch, have been appointed by RMM to go back. We're really excited about the potential of working with them and also still looking for more. And so invite you to join us in praying for more workers and we as an agency also need your help as local leaders to find and to call and to equip those people from your congregations that God has called, that he's identified as people who can go and commit their lives to serving overseas. So thanks.
Good afternoon. It's good to be here. Nate Olmsted, church plant coordinator, team coordinator. Tim Cogrill, would you please stand? Tim is church planting in Boston. Many of you have met him or heard about him. Connect with him this week. We're looking for personnel. Tim's looking for personnel. He has some creative ways of making that happen to get more feet on the ground in Boston to help out with that church plant. Larry Kaufman, would you stand and take a bow? Larry is now consented to be on the church plant team that we have formed with the mission and the charge of assisting 10% of CMC churches establish or initiate church plants. And that's what this is all stemming out of. That's why we're a team. That's why we're wanting to walk beside you. Many of you responded to the survey that went out a number of months ago. That survey that went out and the responses that I got were overwhelming in the sense of just a lot of pastors and leadership looking for conversation. And that was great. And I'm really looking forward to continuing that conversation with a number of you. As we talk about what discipleship looks like, as we talk about what church planting looks like in your demographic. So those are some of the conversations that we'd like to continue having with you and moving into the future. From that survey, conversations are ongoing with 15 to 20 individuals or pastors or mission leaders from across CMC. So that conversation will continue, and we're hoping to see what God does through those conversations into turning them into feet on the ground church plants in, again, your demographic and your regions. Another gentleman, Dion Peachy, is also currently on the team in more of a limited role. He's leading LAMP, but we're going to utilize resources that he has and knowledge that he has relating to church planting as well. So God is doing things in CMC, and coming into this position of being the church plant team leader, I wasn't sure what that was going to look like, and I'm still uncertain as to what it's going to look like. But one thing I sense, and through a lot of conversations with you all and many others, is that God is birthing something in CMC relating to church planting. And I praise God for that. I think the timing is crucial. I think that as we look at demographics in our regions and find those ethnicities, subculture groups that aren't darkening the door to our churches, my prayer is that God will then stir something in us as a means and a way of branching or bridging the gap to that community. So those are the conversations that we look forward to having with you in the upcoming days, months, and years to come. This coming Thursday morning, we would like to do, 2 days from now, an informal church plant discussion at 7:30 in the morning in the upper room where the couches and sofas are, informal room. I believe it's a youth room. I can't remember the name of the room, but out here in back. This is coming Thursday morning at 7:30. I would invite you, if you've considered church planting, now change the terminology, if you've considered discipleship, would you be there? We're going to be talking about what it means to disciple. We're going to be talking about what it means to take those first steps into what a church plant could be out of your local congregation. A very informal time of discussion, of dialogue, of prayer. If that is something that's stirring in your heart, even the slightest nudge, I would encourage you to be a part of that informal time. I think you'll find it beneficial. We're hoping to connect people that are like-minded around the topic of church planting to do more Skype calls with, have more open dialogue and conversation within our conference. And our sense is that, again, God is stirring and moving. So if you're part of that stirring, would you please be there here at 7:30 on Thursday morning? Thank you very much.
Just wondering if my wife is out here. Dot, are you around here? Would you come up here? She's going to be shaking here. She's just arrived from her home in Indiana. And I did not know that she was here.
Now I'm sorry. I sent him the text.
It's interesting. This was a little bit on the spur of the moment here, but it's going to work out. And
I'm glad he thinks so.
Luke, I don't know if he's, he's still back there. This is the lady that sent you the email about go fly a kite when you were in Thailand. And there's a long story about that, but we are going to be sharing the co-directorship of RBG with RMM, and this is, I really depend on Dot for a lot of this, and she has been in my life for about 40 years now. So it's a long time, but it just went like that. So you can sit down if you'd
is
rather
sit. Is that a
good
thing?
It actually is. You know, we had this thing of, hi, my name is, and then either fear or, apologizing for fear or pride. I have a fear that this doesn't go well, but I want it to go well, so I don't care about the ego at right now. So that was actually really good material for what RBG is all about. I'm wondering how I got here. We had no intention of representing RMM in this manner 6 weeks ago, but it has been a story that started many years ago. I'm a product of the Rosedale or RMM VS program of the mid-70s, and that's been almost 40 years ago the first time I went to Latin America. And as I got to thinking about it, it's been a long journey. We went to Latin America as a husband-wife team and decided that we wanted to be there for 2.5 years, and we were going to work as hard as we possibly could work in those 2.5 years. And I, looking back, it was probably a bit of burnout. We lived in a town in Nicaragua called Teostepe. I worked in water wells, roads, clinics. Dot did some work in town with the ladies in town. We lived there for 1 year, and Dan Beiler joined us. Dan followed up behind us where I had been in church work. Today, the product of that is what you're seeing in Thailand for the Latin American VSers. Some of the Nicaraguan VSers from that area are now serving in Thailand. The story is never quite over. Approximately, you know, we spent the last 40 years getting our degree of hard knocks. As I look back, I think this is crazy. I went into business at the age of 30, just about a month before I turned 30, and I thought to myself, you know, if I don't do this, then I will always wonder if I could have. And if I fail, I'll have enough time to pay it back. That was a stupid thing to do, because I didn't fail the business, I don't think, but it did fail me. And after 6 years, we had acquired a lot of debt. We closed our business. It was building RVs. And now, how do we get out of this without having to pay for it for the next 30 years? What we ended up doing ultimately, much to my wife's chagrin, is we ended up driving a semi, and we went back and forth from LA to New York once a week, sometimes a little bit more than that. And we did that for almost 7 years, and it was called Driving Your Debt Away. Remember that song, that something about driving something away? Well, it was driving our debt away, and it did. It actually did. It did it pretty rapidly because our expenses were so low. At that point, we rented out our house, and we lived on the road. We ended up building a sleeper for our truck, a custom sleeper that was really nice, actually. And people ask us, well, wouldn't you do this for us? I said, I had employees at one time, and I don't ever want to see another employee. But the strange part of it is that experience, as I went down the road, I was thinking, this is an absolute curse to be out here doing this. I'm paying for something that I can't even see any results except it's a big black hole. I'm just paying it off. That's all I'm doing. I don't get anything out of it. At the end of 7 years, and when we built our first sleeper, then we finally decided, people kept asking me if I wouldn't build them one like it. I said, no, I really don't want to. Finally, I got tired of saying no, and I decided I'm going to start quoting a price. And I made sure that it was way above anybody else's price that was out there at the time. In, 2 weeks? I think I had 3 deposits. Now what do I do? So we took, this was in the probably late of the latter part of the year, and we took that year off. The next, we never ended up going back on the road, I guess. We built a couple sleepers, and then they wanted to buy our own, the one that we had. Well, I guess I could build myself another one. So I sold that. And in the process, the company that had built the shelves for us said, no, this is looking like competition. We're not going to build you one. So now what do I do? Well, some people came to us and they wanted to start a business doing this. That was 14 years ago, almost to the day. We worked very hard for the next 13 years. And we were intentionally, when we left Latin America, we wanted to serve in some way again. We didn't realize it would be 40 years, close to it at least. So starting about a year ago, we started very seriously thinking about how much is enough and at what point do you actually pursue something else. If we waited too long, we would be so old we probably couldn't get it done. So we decided we're going to see what it would look like if we sold out. In the day before my birthday in September, I told my partners, okay, we're thinking of transitioning out of here. What would it look like? January 31st, we got our first check. I am still there. I'm going back Friday for, they want to call it a party, whatever it is. I don't know what they're planning. I would just assume that it wouldn't be anything, but. So the story is never quite over. And about a month ago, we were asked to be directors of RBG, Dot and I, and we did not have that planned. We had no intentions of that at all. We didn't see ourselves as employees of RMM at all, but that's what it's turning out to be. I don't know where it'll go, but now I have the faith through this whole journey that even though I don't know where it's going, the results, and I like the example today. You can count the seeds of an apple, but you can't count how many trees are in those seeds. So what seemed like a lot of work back in Nicaragua and looking forward to Thailand, you just never know who you're going to touch. That's what RBG is about. The Rosedale Business Group is about providing help and not charity, because charity destroys dignity. You have some charity involved with it, but it is a different, it's a departure from the normal charity examples. Two examples of what we're involved with at this point is we received a request from Tom from about a project in Laos, and you have to correct me if I don't have this right, but there's a couple of fellows that would like to build or dig a pond for irrigation to catch water to water or to grow vegetables. And this is a loan. They've requested a loan. And it's a big one, all of $1,300. But they're asking to pay for it over 2 years' time. You know, that is, and we're responding with a request for a business plan, and we will walk alongside them and teach them along the way. We have a board of several people that are extremely knowledgeable in different areas, and they'll come alongside and teach these guys, and you don't know where that's going to go. You really don't. There's another similar project. It's not an RBG project officially as of yet. There's a fellow by the name of Pat in northern Thailand. He is an Akha tribes person. He is the son of the most powerful shaman in among the Akha people. There's 5 million people. And in China, Laos, Vietnam, Thailand, and Burma. This fellow became a Christian. He has an MDiv. There's only 3 Akha people that have MDivs. He's the only one that went back to his people. And he has the idea of trying to do something for his people to bring them to Christ. We started working with them earlier. They have they grow coffee. So the Christians were selling their coffee to a concern that was not a Christian concern, and they cut them off because they were not, I think this is the case, Muslim. And so these guys were left without a market. Pat facilitated a sale to Paul Kurtz, and now the guy that was buying all this coffee, arranging all the coffee, that was a bit of a crook, died a couple weeks ago suddenly of a heart attack. All these other people that were selling their coffee to that guy, which was the majority of the coffee, now no longer have a market. The market is with the Christian concern. What a way to possibly be able to reach people that we wouldn't be able to reach otherwise. So if you have, we're going to have shoulder tap cards later on. Joe is going to explain that. If you have somebody that you think would be a great participant in RBG type projects, a business person or otherwise, professional person, we'd love to talk to you. So thanks a lot.
Well, Roger Voth, this is for you. I'm glad there's one excited about the financial report. My motto on financial reporting to pastors is shorter is better. So that's what I'm going to try to do. Recently, I came across a quote from George Eliot that said, "Blessed is the man who, having nothing to say, abstains from giving wordy evidence of the fact." So my report's going to be basically answering 3 questions, and I didn't put anything in your packet regarding our statements in my report, but I have copies on the RMM display table, and we'll also email these out to you so you can share them with your leadership team. So it's not because I didn't want you to have anything, it's because I thought Roger Voth might be the only one who wanted it. But anyways, feel free to pick those up, and we will also email them to you. First question, how did RMM's fiscal year end? Our fiscal year is the calendar year, so we ended December 31. We ended with net income of $176,000, which will be available for future operations. And we praise God, this is the second year we've ended in the black with a healthy balance. And $176,000 represents about 30 days of operating for RMM. So that kind of gives you a perspective. But we're very grateful for that. Second question that often people wonder, what's the status of the Rosedale International Center-related debt? We continue to praise God for his provision of what we need to meet those obligations. In December, we received an anonymous gift of $100,000. Do I hear a yay? Yes. We received that designated for the RIC, helping pay down that debt. The current balance of funds that have come in designated for that, the RIC purchase and renovations, along with what we've been covering through the operating fund, we're well positioned to be able to keep with our payments through December of 2017. So we continue to receive contributions, and I just feel really good about that. The other thing our finance committee of the board talked about, and we plan to do, in addition, we're going to be sending $100,000 immediately to put toward the principal of our debt. We're also going to step up making additional payments on the principal because we have funds to be able to do that. So right now, at the end of 2013, our loan balance was $1.6 million. That'll come down to $1.5 million as soon as we send in this $100,000. And that debt actually consists of two loans. The first is a loan from an individual that is only charging us 2% interest. We're actually, that loan will be paid off January of 2016. The other loan is through Eastern Mennonite Missions. They have a church loan program, and they're only charging us 4% interest. And so I don't like to pay interest any more than anybody, but I am happy that our interest is helping other mission efforts. And if we just followed the amortization schedule, our loan would be paid off by July of 2020, which is a little over 6 years, but with additional payments we're putting down toward principal, it'll be paid off sooner than that. Third question, what is RMM proposing for a 2014 operating budget? You'll actually be invited tomorrow in the business meeting to respond to the RMM budget proposal. You'll have a ballot in your packet. But we're proposing an operating budget of $2.33 million. And a few things about this budget. Number one, it represents an increase of 7% or $155,000 from the 2013 budget. And a word about our budget is it's a guide. Just because we have $2.33 million in the budget does not mean we're going to spend that. If income is lower than we're anticipating, then we make adjustments along the way. But what this budget facilitates, and I have about 10 things here that I'll just mention, it facilitates the presence of 30 long-term missionaries serving in regions that are least reached with the gospel, 30 short-term missionaries, the REACH program, several hundred youth participating in a week of inner city ministry, the City Challenge program, representatives working with our three sister conferences in Latin America to help build their capacity for mission sending, that's the LAMP program, resourcing for church planting here in the States, Nate talked about that, CMC business leaders engaging in poverty alleviation ministries and business as mission efforts, what Larry talked about, and then relationships with CMC churches that are fostering increased mission sending and disciple making. In conclusion, I'm done.
Thanks for keeping them awake, Keith. You've heard us talk about Operation Birthright the last year or so. I guess it's maybe a year and a half or something. Operation Birthright is something that we really felt like God birthed in our hearts to help us get back to what we need to be as a mission arm of Conservative Mennonite Conference. You own us, and it seemed like we had kind of gotten disconnected sort of to a point where we were doing our thing, you're doing your thing, and only occasionally do the two meet. We realized that your birthright is mission to the nations, and if you perceive it as RMM's job and not your own, that's not good. If we perceive it as we kind of just do what we've always done and, you know, you guys send us people and money and don't tell us what to do, we're not getting it right at all. So Operation Birthright is an effort, an initiative to help us and a prototype group of churches in CMC, try to work out what it means for the local church to own and drive the mission vision of this conference. And there's been some exciting things happening. And one of those has been with the Allensville Mennonite Church in Belleville area. And part of what's come out of Operation Birthright in our relationship with Allensville has been a sending of Phil and Moretta Barr. Why don't you guys come on up? I'll say a few more words yet. Sending Phil and Moretta Barr to the country of Spain. This wasn't. This did not come purely out of the Allensville congregation saying, "Hey, we've got somebody we want to send." What happened was Phil and Moretta came to us and said, "We've got an invitation to go to Spain. There's an opportunity there that we believe God might be calling us to. Will you send us?" And we said, "Well, we could just send you, but with Operation Birthright, we're thinking, we'd really like to have a CMC church get fully behind these people and really let them feel the support of a local church sending them rather than a mission agency sending them." So we began to work on that, and it ended up that Allensville, where Phil and Moretta had actually served as pastors back in the 90s and early 2000s, after some discussion, they said, "Yes, we will do this." And some other CMC churches are also partnering with Allensville as sort of assistant senders in that effort. And RMM, of course, is playing a role too. I'm not going to let them tell you the dirty stuff here about how that worked. There were some bumps along the road. I mean, the church had ways of doing things. The initial reaction was, well, why would we do this? It's RMM's job. And RMM had ways of doing things, and sometimes it was like the church said, well, could we do it this way? And it's like, well, but we've always done it this way. And we had to scrap some of our policies and do things a different way. These guys survived all that, and they're heading to Spain, and we're very excited about how that's all working out. Literally, they are on their way from Big Valley, Pennsylvania to Spain as we speak. They're going to walk out the door from here and head toward the Columbus Airport and fly to Washington and to Spain by Thursday. So they I think they really are going to walk out the aisle when they're done speaking here. So this was just part of their journey, and happy to have them share with us just a bit.
It's definitely warmer in Spain, so that's one incentive to do that. Yeah. Well, we're just going to try and share very briefly about what we're thinking of doing in Spain. And I was thinking, you know, how can I kind of communicate that, what we're up against, what we're trying to do. And a thought that came to my mind is when we were in England a couple of years ago, I was listening to the BBC radio, I think Radio 4, and they were interviewing an older man. He was in his 90s, and they were kind of asking him about his older age and, you know, how life was. And then after a while, the interviewer said to him, you know, maybe this is a bit difficult to ask you, but, you know, how do you view your death, you know, since you're 90 now? And this guy said, with equanimity, basically meaning he's not going to get worried about it one way or the other. He's just going to die. That's just life, right? So, you know, that's the challenge. You know, how do you reach people who live their whole life without reference to God? Well, God just doesn't enter into the picture. And that's what we're kind of trying to do in Spain. And the church, well, yeah, the other thing, religion is it's not a disease, but it's a superstition from the past that we're corporately getting over. Right? That's the mindset. So how do you reach people with that mindset? And here in the States, it's not, you know, it's maybe less strong. It's getting stronger. More and more people would identify themselves as non-religious. 20% of the population. But it's definitely stronger in Europe, and in Spain it's particularly strong, the secularism I'm describing. And so we're going to be partnering with a church there that we've have partnered with for a number of years now, with the RBC study term abroad. We've taken three groups of students over there, totaling about I think 24 students in all, three different times. And that church has hosted these students, and they're trying to reach, they're trying to get situate themselves in a secular society in a way that they can reach the non, you know, the non-church, the people have nothing to do with church. So they've got a multi-use building and programs, and they're trying to build bridges, and they are reaching people. One of the guys that often is our cook, Guillermo, he was an atheist before he came to faith. You know, so there are examples of people being reached with the gospel, and so that's how we're going to be beginning, kind of partnering with them, with your support. We appreciate the support of our sending and supporting churches here. I think Marta's going to say a bit about the family then, right?
Yeah, when we leave, we'll be leaving 4 adult children and 7 grandchildren. That's a little bit hard, but we have their full support, for which we're very grateful. We'll be leaving, well, right after here, and flying to one of our daughters in D.C., and then on Thursday we fly to London, and we'll be spending a week with Phil's family there. We both have elderly mothers, one 88, turning 88, and the other turning 86, so I suppose we're not really leaving them, because no matter what side of the ocean we're on, we're leaving one mother or the other, so this time we're leaving both. But anyway, we do appreciate your prayers. We do really appreciate our sending church, our supporting churches, and our MST. We have a fantastic MST, which we're really grateful for, and we're just looking forward to this. Thanks.
Seems like we should pray as they go. Why don't we bow our heads and just pray for Phil and Moretta? Father, I thank you for Phil and Moretta and for their answering their call, your call to go to Spain. And Lord, as they leave us now and drive to Columbus and then fly out tomorrow, I pray for your protection over them. Thank you for all the exciting things that you have in store for them in Spain. And I just ask that you will bring people to know Jesus that wouldn't have if Phil and Moretta hadn't gone. We ask it all in your name. Amen. My name is Mim Muster, and I'm the prayer coordinator for RMM. And I want to talk to you about this poster up here about a CMC prayer gathering that's coming up in April. If you've been around RMM for a while, you know that we've been doing one of these every couple of years. This year, CMC Conference is joining with us in the planning for this. We feel like something that we can partner in together. And as we were talking about what are we going to do in this conference, someone said, you know what, we hear a whole lot about prayer. We can go all kinds of places to be taught. Why don't we just pray? And so that's what a lot of this conference is going to be, is praying. We're going to be starting out with some pre-conference workshops. One will be by Irma Chan, who works with children. She's going to be teaching parents, teachers, Sunday school leaders, ways to lead children in prayer, and how can they learn to listen to God? How can they pray? Lynn Beiler, back row there, is going to be doing some teaching and a workshop and just helping people to learn how to lead adults in prayer and specifically looking at worship-based prayer. Then starting Friday evening, the children ages 6 to 12 will be with Irma in their own little prayer conference. The adults will be together in worship-based prayer with Lynn. We're going to be having prayers of confession and repentance and thanksgiving and prayers for marriages and healing and whatever else God leads us to, it'll be interspersed with scripture. And then we're going to do that again on Saturday. And Saturday evening, we'll be bringing the children and the adults together just for a corporate time of prayer. The conference is going to officially end Saturday evening, but we're welcoming anyone who's out of town or would like to stay around for Sunday morning. We'll have a wrap-up session that right now only God knows what that's going to be, but some sort of a wrap-up session for people who are staying for the night. So I hope all of you can come. I would encourage you to be thinking about who are the prayer leaders in your church that should be at this event. Who are the parents, the teachers, children's ministry leaders, your adult prayer leaders? Bring them and you come too. Thank you.
Just a couple more things yet. A few things in your packets. Did everybody get a packet? If you didn't, raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. A white packet? Yeah, there are a few people. In these packets, there's some materials from the SEND department about REACH program, City Challenge program. There's also a prayer card, a prayer focus for 2014. And for 2014, we've kind of continued the prayer focus from 13, which had to do with this whole Operation Birthright thing of connecting RMM and the CMC churches in ways that lead to the churches being fully engaged locally and globally in the mission of Jesus. So encourage you to stick this in your Bible someplace where you'll use it to pray for us, and I mean us, CMC on mission. Another thing I wanted to take just a few minutes for here is these in these packets are two little cards that say shoulder tapping at the top. One of them's white and one of them's blue. I'm going to actually give you about one or I'll see, it'll be about a minute or so to think and write names. What I'd like you to do with the white card, this is for you to keep and hang on to until you've followed through with it. It's a place for you to write the names of people that God will bring to your mind just now as I give you time. People in your congregation that God might call to be involved in RBG, in Rosedale Business Group, business leaders, people who could really contribute to marketplace mission, to poverty alleviation, or other ways of engaging in the marketplace for mission. Maybe there's someone in your church who could start a prayer chapter if you don't have one in your community. This prayer gathering that Mem just mentioned, who in your church should come to that? Who are the prayer leaders that can go home equipped to equip your people? This is all actually part of Operation Birthright. If we can help you to equip your people to do ministry, we've accomplished a lot of our mission. So send us, this is a great training opportunity for people to be trained to train in your congregation. So prayer gathering, ride for missions. That's always a fun thing for people who like to ride bikes. So give us or talk to people in your church who might want to do that if they haven't. REACH, internships, that's a longer term, a year or so that we have stateside or overseas. Long-term missions. So if names come to your mind, or I should say when names come to your mind, write those down. If there are people that you think that you want us to know about that you're thinking of, we're not going to contact them directly without talking to you. So write those names on the blue paper, and we're going to pick those up and take them with us. And then we will contact you and go from there. If it's somebody we ought to contact directly, fine. Or if it's just somebody you want us to know about or whatever. But anyway, the blue card is for you to give to us before we end here. The white card is for you to take and then pray about and tap people's shoulders. It's actually part of all of our call to be calling out people that God wants to use in ministry. So we're gonna take just a minute here of silence for you to write. Okay, if you're not finished, please finish it another time. If you are finished and have put anything on a blue paper, maybe you could hand them toward these two aisles. Just turn them over and send them to the aisles. And Andrew, are you back there where you could collect those? Maybe Keith also. Maybe Keith, you take this aisle. Andrew, you take this one over here. Kevin Mayer's got a quick announcement.
Yeah, just call out to anybody who works with youth. Just had a brainstorm this morning. I thought it'd be fun if those of us who work with youth would just have a chance to connect tonight over supper. So I signed out the room, the one that's beside the dessert table. Yeah, that one. As a call to get all you guys over. Anybody who works with youth, I think it'd just be a fun time for us all to get together and connect a bit, get to know each other. I feel like I know a lot of you, but I don't think a lot of you know each other, and I'd like to see that happen, just a way to collaborate and connect. And so I don't really have an agenda, just be fun to get together, yeah? All right, we'll see you then.
Great, thanks, Kevin. Another opportunity for dinner tonight. Go where Kevin goes. Yeah. Okay, and one other opportunity I'd like to offer is in the RMM boardroom. I don't think anybody signed that out because there's not a place to sign it out. If you would like to learn about a simple Bible study tool called Discovery Bible Study, some of you've heard of that, and it's a simple, reproducible tool that people can easily learn to do, and it is God is using it all over the world to reproduce disciples, people who read the Word and learn to obey it and tell others about it. And it's a simple tool that you and your people can use. I'd love to talk to you more about it. So bring your food to the RMM boardroom, 5 o'clock or as soon as you get your food, and we'll talk about Discovery Bible Studies there. Dwayne Detweiler, can you come? We want another thing in your packet is something that's about the Perspectives course. Perspectives on the World Christian Movement is a course that some of us have taken. It's offered around the globe, actually. It's a course that we would recommend you to take. We would recommend people in your church to take. There, if you go to perspectives.org, you can find there's a map of the U.S. You can click on your state and see what's available in your state in terms of courses being offered. RMM really, really wants this to happen because it'll change your church. And we are willing to put, it usually costs about $250 per person to take the course. And if your church will put $100 toward somebody in your church going, we'll match it $100 so they can go for very little. We're not going to just pay them to go. We want you to have your teeth in it as well, but we'll match your contribution up to $100. So we'll keep announcing that in places, but it's a way for us to encourage you to encourage your people to go and you to go as well. And Dwayne's going to say a little bit more about perspectives and then close this time.
All right. How many of you have taken the perspectives class? So some of you, but not many of you. Joe, you took my notes. I don't need a whole lot, but I've only got about a half hour of talking to do here, so we should be out of here in a while. No, seriously, you know, we, about 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, someone from our church took the perspectives class in our community, and they came back and they said, Dwayne, we've got to do this. And she said it's a 15-week class on missions. It's 3 hours an evening. It costs $230. And so right away I was like, 15 weeks is not going to work. 3 hours a night is not going to work. And $230 for the course is not going to work. But as we talked more about it, we had a family from our church that believed so much in this perspectives class that they put up $20,000 of seed money for us to do the very first course. And we gave scholarships to anybody from our church that took the class. So in 2012, our church, for the first time, did perspectives. We had about 70 people from our church take the class. And I will tell you, it is a life-changing class. It will change the culture of your church. At least it did for us. So the first year we had 70 people that did the class, and it went so well. And one of our fears was that if we do 15 weeks, by the time we get to the end of this, in April when it gets nice, people will start to sort of fade away. But what we found out was about 90% of the people that started the class were there every week. There are top-notch speakers that come in from all over the country. People who are missionaries or have been missionaries come and speak about missions. Actually, last year, Luke Kepfer was our speaker for the second night. But it went so well the first year that we decided we would do it another year. So last year, we did it again. We had about 100 people from 18 different churches within our community that came and did the class. Matt Hirschberg, would you stand up just for a second? Matt coordinated the session, the perspectives class last year, did a great job, lined up some really awesome speakers for the 15 weeks. And what perspectives does is it helps everybody in your church to understand that they can be a part of missions. That you don't have to be the person that goes in order to be involved in missions. You know, they talk about goers and senders and prayers and mobilizers and welcomers. And so it gave everybody in our church an opportunity to see how they can be plugged into missions. And one of the things that came out of this, we had a couple from our church that through the course in 2012 felt called to go. And they went, and they're serving on a Native American reservation in northern Montana. Something else that happened out of this class was that we realized that we have, in Apple Creek, within about a 5 mile, we have about 150 international students that study at the OARDC, is a branch of Ohio State University. And so we have been able to engage internationals that come into our homes. We've had people from Nepal and India and China and just Germany, Brazil, that we've been able to engage in friendships and have actually there's one couple from Thailand or from Indonesia that lead a Bible study that meets in our homes. And there's a mix of, there are Hindus, there are there are Muslims that come to this Bible study. And this is all a result of the perspectives class and of people becoming passionate about missions, getting a vision for what missions is. And you know, we had about 130 people from our church take the class. And it has been really, it's changed the culture of our church. And I hear a lot of you guys talking about, you know, how do we get people excited about missions? And I will tell you, one of the ways that you can get people excited is you can do a perspectives class. And, you know, we've got a lot of churches that are in same communities. And what I would encourage you to do is to, as groups of churches, go together and offer this course. It takes you about a year to do all the preparation. If you have any questions about how to do the class, Matt's a great resource person. But I would love to see every church in this conference be able to do the perspectives class, because I will guarantee you that you will never regret having done it. And if you have businessmen in your churches that will be at least be willing to put up the seed money to invest initially in the process, it's worth the investment. It really is. And I would just encourage you, if you can, look into it, because it will definitely make a difference in the life of your church. So, you know, as the chairman of the RMM board, you know, I have, when I was first asked to serve on the board, I was a little tentative because it's a 6-year term or something like that, and I figured out when I'm going to be 50 years old when this thing is done, and I was a little bit not sure about it, but boy, have I been blessed over the last 4 years as I have been able to serve on this board, serve on a board that's gone through some really, we've gone through some really hard things. But I've seen some really exciting things and been able to witness some really exciting things, you know, seeing what's going on in Thailand, what Tom and Candace are doing and what other people are doing, Nate Olmstead in the church planting that's going on. I'm really excited about the future of Rosedale Mennonite Missions, of Conservative Mennonite Conference, of Rosedale Bible College. You know, I talk to our church oftentimes about churches and organizations and people have these crossing over moments in their organization's history. You know, and I don't know if you guys have watched the little 10-minute video on our conference's website. It's a little bit of the history of the conference. And as you look at that website, as you look at that little presentation, you know, our conference has had some huge crossing over moments where they had decisions to make. You know, I looked at like when they began the ministry of the children's home. You know, that was a huge deal for the people back at that time that sacrificed and made some financial decisions that probably not everybody agreed with, but it ended up being a really good thing. You know, in the 50s, our conference started a Bible school in Holmes County. That was a big deal. And sometime later, that same Bible school, there was a decision made to move it to Rosedale, Ohio, which nobody had ever heard of at that point. That was a big deal. It was a crossing over moment that people took risks in doing, and it changed our conference. And so all along the way, there are these crossing over moments. And I feel like as a conference, as a mission agency, we're at that moment where there's this crossing over moment. Just like Joshua had. God told Joshua, be strong and courageous. And I see the leadership of Rosedale Mennonite Missions, and I see the leadership of Conservative Mennonite Conference and Rosedale Bible College at this point where we have a need to be strong and courageous. You know, whenever I walk into the Rosedale International Center, I look around, and I know there were times when not everybody agreed that this center should have been built or the debt should have been taken on to build this thing. It was a crossing over moment for our conference. But you know what? Every time I walk into that place, I look around and it's like, I just think, wow, God is doing a great work here. When I see the reachers there and see what God is doing in their lives, I'm excited. When I see our kids coming home from City Challenge, when Keith takes them down there and they come home, I see what God's doing, I think, wow, that is exciting. That was a crossing over moment for our conference. And as a member of the Roseville Men at Missions board, as hard as it was for us to do that, I'm excited about it, and I'm proud that the Roseville International Center exists today. Because I believe in 20 years from now, when people look back, they're going to say, those people, that they were bold, they had vision, they did something sort of dangerous, and yet they saw the future and they did what God called them to do. And to me, for me to be a part of a conference like this, to be a part of Roseville Men at Missions, I'm excited. And I hope that together we can move forward and we can continue to see people like Tom in Kansas sacrificing, going to a place like Thailand. And there's incredible things happening in Thailand because of their willingness to cross over, to go to where nobody had been before, to be strong and courageous. And I see that with many, many young people in this conference. And so I'm excited to be a member of the Roseville Mennonite Missions Board. I'm excited about what God's going to do. And I hope that you will, along with us, be excited and continue to push forward, to take Jesus to the nations, to invite the nations to worship Jesus. That's what we're about. I'm going to pray and turn it back over to whoever is going to be closing. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for Roseville Mennonite Missions. Lord, I thank you for the men and women that make it a place that is passionate about taking Jesus to the nations. Lord, I thank you for Joe and his leadership. I pray that you would continue to give him wisdom and guidance as he leads. I pray for the rest of the team as they are a part of that. And Lord, you would just bring more workers to Roseville to fulfill the vision that you've given, to go to the othermost parts of the earth and to share the gospel. Lord, that you would rise up workers to go to Turkey. You would rise up workers to go to Spain and to Thailand and to the places that you continue to call us. And Father, that through the work that is done at through the people of this conference, Lord, you would be honored and glorified and your name would be made famous. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, RMM, for your work and what you've done and shared with us today. I invite you to stand for a moment. We have one more thing here to do. Stand up, stretch your legs, and get ready to sit back down. And we have with us Nate Mace. He's from the state of Washington. He's going to be sharing a presentation about Logos Bible Software. So, Nate, it's your turn. You may be seated.
All right, there you go, you can hear me now. All right, my name is Nate. I'm with Logos Bible Software. And first, I just want to say thank you so much to the conference, for Steve Schwartz, Tim Yoder for having me out. It's an honor for me to be here. And secondly, I also want to thank the pastor and the church. Thank you for inviting us in your building, letting us use it. It's a huge blessing. So I'm just going to take a few minutes. I know it's been a long afternoon, and a lot of us are hungry, ready to go. But just a few minutes, because I want to present to you something that we believe is important. One, because it is God's Word, but aside from that, it's what we can do. The tools and technology enabling us to really dig into God's Word, to connect to it, and to do more and better Bible study. But a few seconds first, who is this guy? You know, I came way out here. You don't know who I am. Other than I told you my name's Nate. I've come from Washington State, actually from Linden, so top northwest corner of the U.S. I live 2 miles from the border of Canada, so give you an idea where I'm coming from, so way up. But it's a beautiful country out there. If you're ever interested in visiting that part of the state, it's gorgeous. But been out there now with Logos for about 2 years, and I have the joy, the honor, and privilege of going around to different churches, to conferences, to seminaries and Bible colleges, and getting to just live life with other pastors and missionaries, live life with people and hear about what's going on with them, their ministries, what they're passionate about, and connect them to God's Word. And that's just, it's an honor and blessing. So what I want to do is share with you what we have. It's Logos Bible Software. So some of you may be familiar, some may not. What it is, well, it is a digital research library on your computer. Now what you see on the screen is our homepage. Now, a few things to get out of the way. This works on everything. It works on your Mac, works on your PC, works on all your mobile devices. Because I know all of us here are carrying around our phone. Some of us carry around our tablet. Some of us carry that around more than we carry our Bible. But that's the way it is sometimes. We're traveling, we don't think about it, but we have our phone because we got to stay connected. Got to stay connected to the spouse, got to stay connected with everything else. So we want you to be able to have God's Word and all your tools with you at all times. So it does work with everything. So it's a wonderful thing. And it syncs across. Now, it downloads straight to your computer, so you don't have to worry about being connected to the internet or the cloud at all. So now all the tech stuff's out of the way, we can focus on what it really does. Now, what you see on the screen, I said, is the homepage. Now this, I want you to think of this as a Bible webpage or like a theological newspaper, okay? It changes every time you open it up, and it's gonna just display different resources, articles, devotions, reading plans, excerpts, word studies, just like you would open up your newspaper every day and there's different things, the same idea. Now hopefully, you guys are set up with your own devotion, your own reading plan, but if not, this is a platform for you just to jump right in. Click on something you're interested in, and it takes you straight to that article or to that reference in your library. You'll also notice on the screen, left-hand side, places where you can set up a prayer list, where you can set up reading plans as well, so you can keep yourself organized with your spiritual disciplines. Now, I am horrible with this. I will run around, and I run into people in the grocery store, talk to people on Sunday morning at church, and hear about what's going on, and we say, well, at least I do, oh man, I'll be praying for you. And I mean that, genuinely. But the problem is, I get busy, I turn around, next thing you know, I have completely forgotten. Now what I'm doing, I'm getting myself into the habit of pulling out my phone, because I have it on me, and I immediately put them in my prayer list. So now I am reminded all the time. Next time I open up my Logos application, open up my phone or my tablet, there it is. I've got my prayer list there. I can continue to add to it, and it reminds me to be vigilant with my spiritual disciplines and in my prayer life. Same thing with my reading plans. No more can I say, well, you know, I was stuck in the doctor's office for 2 hours and I didn't have my Bible. No, I can't use that excuse anymore because I've got my phone or I've got anything else I have on me, so I'm able to dig into God's Word. I'm able to continue with my studies and my reading. But beyond that, there's so much more. Now, Logos can do a lot, so much that I can't cover it. Because I go around and I do 2 to 3 day seminars teaching people how to use this, going on the ins and outs. And in 10 minutes, I can't do that. I wouldn't try to do that. But what I want to do is just give you a good glimpse of what it can do for you. Logos has the ability to jump in and do passage study, being able to do exegetical study, being able to do word study so you can look at the Greek and the Hebrew in the original language. We have the ability to show you everything throughout history and relate it back to Scripture. So lots and lots of tools. But we've also made it very simple to use. I get all the time from people, Nate, I am computer illiterate. I can't use my email hardly. How am I expected to use Bible software? Well, we've made it simple. If you can use Facebook, how many of us use Facebook? I know a lot of us use Facebook, okay. And if you can use Google, Google's a favorite. If you can use Facebook or Google, you can use Logos. We've made it that simple. So if you notice on the screen, right at the top, underneath our logo, it says enter passage or topic. All you have to do is type in a passage or a topic, anything you're interested in, and click go, and Logos says the rest for you. And it's a very smart system. So, example, if I type in Hebrews 11, and I abbreviate it on purpose, you'll notice that Logos is thinking, it pulls out a display for me and says, what are you interested in? What portion of Hebrews 11 do you want to study? So it's giving me all what we call pericopes in the English translation, or all the different titles and the different chapters. So I can go from there and select a select group of verses, or choose one of those. The beautiful thing about this is, say I want to study a passage, but I don't remember where it is, but I remember the story or the name of it, like the prodigal son. So I can just type in the prodigal son, and Logos is going to pull it up for me. Even if I misspell it like I just did, it'll pull up and say, hey, you're looking for Luke chapter 15. So it's a very smart system. So now it's helping me do my study. Now what I want to do is take you to a passage I think we're all familiar with, John chapter 4, particularly the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. All of us have heard it. I'm just going to click go. Now Logos is going to take 4 to 5, 6 seconds, but what it's doing is the equivalent of about 50 to 60 hours worth of research, because it is going through my entire library and pulling up everything on John chapter 4, pulling up my commentaries, my cross-references, my outlines, all my illustrations. It's pulling up every single person, place, thing, or event that is mentioned in John chapter 4 and displaying it to me instantly. I tell people this all the time. Imagine going to your church's library or maybe a seminary's library or a library down the street somewhere, walking up to the front door and just shouting out, John 4. And then all of a sudden, all the books come flying off the shelf, throw themselves at your feet, opening up right to where you need it. That's what's happening. Because when we look on here, what you're seeing, and let me, I don't know if the view is very good. This is what we call a passage guide. Now the passage guide is set up so I can have everything displayed to me in a nice organized fashion. So right in the middle, I've got my Bible translation. Now I've got it set to the preferred translation I like, the ESV, but I can set it to anyone I want. So if I want to look at the New King James, King James, NIV, NLT, anything like that, I can set it up so it displays that. But I can also set it up so it displays my top 5 translations I want to look at, so I can do text comparison. But the reality is, I can select here and choose any translation I want and view it. So I have all of them available to me. Now below that, all my information, my resources, so whether I pull up a commentary or a dictionary or a devotion, anything like that, it'll pop up there. On the right-hand side, you'll notice commentaries, cross-references, so much more, and I'll pull you through that. Now on this side, it's kind of cut off. The screen's not big enough, but you'll see it says information, but it's blank. That's a very powerful tool I want to show you. But first, you'll see all my commentaries. I select any commentary, and instantly it throws it right down there in the middle for me, so I can start searching and reading through it. All my cross-references are available. Now, cross-references are so important. We believe that Scripture interprets Scripture, so therefore those cross-references are vital. Now, with your Bibles, depending on the type of Bible you have, either the center column or side columns, you've got very small print of all those cross-references. One, they're hard to see, and two, it's even harder to hold your finger there and flip through the rest of the Bible. But here, Logos displays all of them. My top cross-references will be displayed there with the address and the text, and then below that, just the address. But if I hover over any of them, I get a pop-up window with that scripture, and then my information box on this side, which is a little covered, you'll see the scripture appears as well. If I click on that, it'll open up a secondary panel where it's going to display that scripture for me. So instantly available for me to go through. After all my cross-references, I've got my parallel passages and canons and harmonies. Now this is going to allow me to compare so I can see how do the Gospels relate to each other. Because I'm in the Gospel of John. Well, what does Matthew, Mark, and Luke have to say about it? Is there any correlation? So I can see the comparisons. If there's anything that the Old Testament relates to in this passage, it's going to pull that out for me. So very intuitive and doing a lot of work for me so I can immediately start studying. Beyond that, I've got my typing, I've got my outlines, which again, I can simply hover over it, that outline's available to me. If I click on it, it's going to throw itself down here in my resource panel so it's available to me to use. And then, like I said, it pulls up every single person, place, thing, and event. See, Logos has all 3,600 people in Scripture available to me instantly. It has every single place mentioned in Scripture with illustrations. It's got every single thing ever mentioned in Scripture. It's going to pull all that up, and also all my events. So here, we know the key role. Jesus, of course, and this woman from Samaria. So she is mentioned there, Jesus is mentioned. If I click on any of these people, I'm going to get a window that's going to pop up and give me their entire lineage. So I've got Jesus pulled up here with his entire family tree. I've got every place in Scripture he is mentioned, every role he has ever played. We see carpenter, high priest, he's our Messiah, he's our prophet, he's our rabbi. Additional resources in my library that I can go to instantly that's going to pull up more. All of his relatives, and every place in Scripture he is mentioned and how he's mentioned. So just a powerhouse for me. And I've got all those people mentioned here in John 4 available. Then all of my biblical places. So we know Jesus went into Samaria, but the specific town he went to was Sychar. So now, where is Sychar? What is this place? Am I even saying it right? I don't know. But Logos is going to pull it up for me, and I can find out. So I've got this place pulled up, and these maps are interactive. I can zoom in on it. I can even right-click on it, copy it, paste it, use it in a PowerPoint, use it in my next sermon or my next small group, instantly available to me. And if I'm connected to the internet, you'll notice I've got a Google coordinate right up there at the top that's going to show me a live satellite image of that location today. So now I can compare first century with present century and see how things relate to each other, because that is so important. But all that is available to me. As I continue to go down, it is just pulling up more places, more things in Scripture mentioned, and also the biblical events. Now, this is one of my favorites, because not only it's giving me all the events that are taking place, but all the events mentioned. See, in John chapter 4, we know what's taking place. The woman in the well and Jesus are having a conversation. And they're having a conversation about worship.